The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. And if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Understanding, that we might understand who we are as men and women and your divine plan for us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want to do something. I hadn't planned on doing this, but since the wings was nice enough to get a little present for the men, and I took a second just to kind of look at it because I like the title. And let me just read to you, because it really fits into today's sermon. It's a guy thing. That's what people say, whether it's the car you love, the action movies you watch, or the directions you fail to ask for, with a knowing roll of the eyes, and we all say, we love you anyway. Smile. People dismiss these things saying, it's just a guy thing. As if you should get out, as if you should get over it, grow out of it, explain it, or change it in some way, when actually it's just who you are, a guy who does things. And you'll see as we go through the sermon this morning that that just capsulizes things. I think perhaps one of the greatest travesties that I've seen in my lifetime is the reduction of men from what God created them to be to be what this world wants men to be. And I believe that society has suffered the consequences of that. We've drifted from the created position as leaders, as warriors, as protectors, to be powerless wimps who can't do anything right and can't say anything right. It seems like every commercial that has a guy in it these days shows him in a very disparaging position, like he doesn't know anything. We couldn't figure anything out. At one time, TV programs used to honor men. And I know that they were, they've been debunked these days as being unrealistic, but programs like Father Knows Best, where you sort of had a family unit that was working. And sure, maybe it was a little over-stereotyped, but it did give a good message and made you think well of men in a way that can't be done today. Men can't be the head of their homes anymore. They set examples for their kids. The homosexual community is, you know, demean the father image in a home. And men have just abandoned, for the most part, this their God-given DNA to be who they are. It's kind of like I thought about some things in the kind of like an Abramson tank. Now, you ladies may not even know what that is, but every guy in here knows what Abramson tank is. It's the newest invention for warfare. The thing is unbelievable. It's fast. It'll do like 50 miles an hour. Now, we're talking about something that weighs about 40 tons, all right? And it's got guns that are laser and computer guided. At that speed, they can fire with great accuracy. I mean, they're big, they're massive, they're almost indestructible. And it's like painting it pink, you know, and putting flowers and ribbons on it. I mean, it just doesn't fit. I think about Superman and Kryptonite. You know, Superman's all right until Kryptonite gets in the room, and then all his strength seems to disappear. And I think our world has taken men and dressed them in pink and got them eating Kryptonite. I don't know. It just kind of lost some of the valor we used to have. If men will be men, I believe that women like it. I think they like to see a man's man. They like to see a guy doing guy things. The book Wild at Heart, which was written back in 2001, is one of the, it's probably a landmark watershed book about men and how God created them and what he created them to be. And that book now is 15 years old, and I just read an article that said, even today, when men have gatherings, it is the most used book for getting guys together to study the Bible and do things together as men. So that's pretty longevity, 15 years. So it's probably one of the best books I've read. I've recommended it to so many people. We've used it for a men's study. Maybe 10, 12 years ago that we actually did that. So, and actually this sermon is kind of based in some ways on some of the things that are in the book, Wild at Heart. So I've got to say that as we go through this, don't take everything out of context. Make sure that you understand things in context. This is not for men to take their shirts off and wave them around their heads, you know, and get a big maul and start beating women and everybody else in the way. That's not it at all. So I got a couple of videos that Jim got for us. And the first one is going to show you what the Word of God has to say about men and fathers. So Jim, if you'll start that video, we'll be...
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child?
Wild at Heart is a movement of freedom.
Oh, excellent, Morgan!
All right, boy.
God is setting men free from their addictions, from their anger, from the wounds that they carried from their youth. He's setting them free to be fathers, to be husbands, to be brothers, to be the friends of God. Most men think Christianity is about being a nice guy, and that's not what men dream about. Men want a battle to fight, an adventure to live, a beauty to rescue. Isn't that what makes you come alive as a man?
What I love about
that was an introduction from the teaching series about Wild at Heart, and I thought that that would be set the stage for this morning. That video was all scripture. And I love it when the scriptures speak, you know, and define who we are as men and God's plan for us. And so today we want to look at this thing called manhood and God's plan for us. And I'm going to use some of the ideas that that were in the book, The Wild at Heart, today. And the first thing is, God created you to be a warrior. And we're going to use David as a model to go through the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 29 through 32. Remember, just to set the stage for you, Goliath is challenging Israel. Saul is quaking in his boots and hiding in the corner. Can I be what God wants me to be? Can I meet the challenges of life? Am I strong enough? Am I wise enough? Do I have what it takes to do it? David addressed Goliath. Now, remember that Goliath was, we believe, somewhere around 9 feet tall. That's pretty big. If he was just 7 feet tall, it's pretty big. I told you that my daughter Tiffany's pastor is an ex-NBA basketball player, and he's a little over 7 feet. And when I met him, 7 feet is way up there. I mean, that's pretty tall. So he was a giant among men, and David was willing to go out and to fight him. And there's a line in the movie Braveheart, which many guys consider one of the best movies I've ever seen. And here's what Wallace said. He said, "All men die, human, God, in the creation of man. We are made in his image and in his likeness." David had experience. He believed that he could challenge Goliath because he had challenged things before. It wasn't that he was afraid. He just knew. And one of the ways we, for men to say, well, God made me responsible for my family. He made me the man of the house. The scripture said that God is over Christ, our relationship, although I love to deal with him, I still do, with a bad attitude. And my attitude was, well, if it doesn't work, so what? I failed one marriage, another one fails, doesn't make any difference to me. And I was looking for a woman that I didn't have to take care of. I wanted one that was smart, educated, and she's strong. She's not a weak woman. If you've been around her, you'd know that to be true. And she was perfect for me, just what I wanted. Because I didn't want the responsibility of taking care of her. I wanted to be able to take care of herself. And that's the way that's what I thought. And, Pat wasn't the sweet, darling, little submissive wife. I mean, because I didn't want her to be, and she didn't have to be, and she didn't need to be. And then we got in the kingdom of God. You know, unbeknownst to us, you know, because we had been married for about 6 years or so, and our marriage was in trouble, and things were not going well, and my old crummy attitude had kicked in a bunch. And then Jesus showed up on the scene. And we got involved with some people, and they had some home Bible studies about families and husbands and wives and their relationship and how to be a father and how to be a mother and how to be a husband and how to be a wife. And everything we were read was 180 degrees on the opposite side of the universe from where we were. And we had to look at each other and say, we're so screwed up. We need to do something to straighten out our lives. And so we took a quest. It was a 2-year quest to find out how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good mom and dad. And we spent the time doing it. And we began to apply the principles of God in our family. And I began to take responsibility for Pat and began to not just love her, but to realize that I had a God's obligation to take care of her and set direction and to get the boat going in the right direction. And she found out that God wanted her to be in submission to me as the priest and the prophet of the home. And so she changed her mindset, and we began to do things according to God's plan, and we have an awesome marriage. If you had my marriage, you'd be happy. You'd be happily married. We're like a Prince Charming and Cinderella, and we're married happily ever after, all right? You know, the joke we have in our family is that, you know, divorce never, murder maybe. You know, but we might get to that stage. But, you know, just doing things God's way. And I know that rubs the fur of many people the wrong way, but I'm telling you, that's the plan God put in place for us. And if we'll follow that, and men will be the men God created them to be, and women will be the women that God created them to be, and to function together in a family, things work out. There's no utopia, there's no perfect relationship, but that is a relationship that can stand and withstand the winds of time and troubles and joys and failures and successes of life. We've done that together. Pat's been my biggest fan. My mom used to be my biggest fan, but Pat took over. And she's been just a help to me. And many times I'd come home with bad news about business or things, and she's always had a great attitude. She said, you know, we can make it, Morris. We can do this. We can, you know, God will take us through this. She's been a voice of encouragement in my life. We have a responsibility in home and society and church. I'm reading a book right now called The Lion. It's by Winston Churchill. And if you're ever a fan of Winston Churchill, you know he was quite a guy. There's a lot of characteristics about him that I could speak about, but the one that I want to address this morning is when World War II broke out and France threw up their arms and quit, Belgium quit, just all of the European countries just quit, and the only one who wouldn't quit was England. And the reason they wouldn't quit is because Churchill wouldn't quit. And he spoke to the people and convinced them that they could survive the onslaught of the evil empire, which happened to be Hitler and Nazism, and they went through hell. I'm telling you, I've read a lot and seen a lot of movies and documentaries about what took place during World War II, but I never had a real good picture of what took place in England prior to the United States getting into that war. Most of what I know about is from when we got in the war. I guess that's where I was most interested. The Germans sent in planes. They had, in one period of time, between August and October, they sent in 750 flights over England. Each one of those flights ranged in size between 1,500 and 3,500 planes. Each of those planes carried thousands of pounds of bombs. They would drop 40, 50, 60,000 pounds of bombs in a raid. They set the cities on fire. They bombed them into oblivion. There was one city that they went through and completely annihilated the city in England. Everything was gone. They killed people by the thousands. There wasn't 20 people dying in one day. There were 600, 700, 1,000, 2,000, 12,000 people, not 12,000, but just into the thousands of people dying every day in what they called the Blitz as Germany came over and bombed the city. The single solitary voice that kept them alive was the voice of Winston Churchill. He would not give in. And he was so bold that when the air raids would start, he would go get on a building so he could watch it. And they would try to get him to safety, and he didn't want to get to safety. He said, I want to see it, I want to smell it, I want to know it, because we cannot give in to this evil. And as soon as the bomb stopped, he would get in a car or walk to wherever he was, and he would go see the carnage, and he would talk to the people, and he would try to console them. A single voice of a warrior sustained the nation long enough for America to make up its mind to get in the war. And the rest, they say, is history, because they did win because of a single, solitary voice that was, everyone told him to quit. They said, we cannot do this. We'd be better off to surrender. And when they said surrender, you know what Churchill did? He needed fighter planes to protect England, and he took the bombers that he had and he sent them to Germany. And every night he bombed Berlin. He said, we didn't do much damage, but they knew we were there. Every day. And the worse the raids got on London, the more ammunition and planes and bombs he sent into Berlin. And why am I telling you that? Because there's something within a man who believes in himself and believes that he's in a place of destiny, that he can do things. And we need to see ourselves that way. We need to have men who will teach their sons to be God's warriors. Not bullies, but warriors. People who fight for a cause. That's what David said. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for me to rise up and do something about the situation? Let me read you an excerpt from John Eldridge's book. He said, a man must have a battle to fight, a mission greater to his life that involves and yet transcends even home and family. He must have a cause to which he is devoted even unto death, for this is written into the fabric of his being. A willingness to take the risk, to put their very life at risk in order to help someone who needs to be helped. And I think the great, our military of the United States has done this over and over again throughout the years. War against evil is what we need to do, and we need men who will fight to do it. Let me give you something contemporary to think about. Donald Trump. I am not a Donald Trump fan. I'm going to tell you that right now. I've never been a Trump fan, and I'm not a Trump fan today. But he is a phenomenon. And this is the phenomenon. Most of his support comes from men. The vast majority of people who are voting for him are men. Why? Because Trump is a man who stands up and says it like it is. And finally, somebody is saying something that men want to hear. Yeah, you know, let's just kick butt. Let's just do this. It's kind of like finally somebody's standing up. Even if his mouth gets in the way and he says stupidest things I've ever heard a man say, but I think that thing about the DNA of men, when they hear someone say something even if he's not a politician, and I don't want any more politicians, I believe that you would find at the very core of it, men are supporting Donald Trump because they think of him as a man of strength. You know? So, and time will tell whether or not that's the truth, or, and whether or not he gets elected, I have no idea. But there's a local guy that I heard about, and he's with the New Orleans Police Department, and this is what he says. He says this to Satan all the time. I have my Bible, and I am armed and dangerous. I'm a threat to you, and you best get out of my way. Now, I like that. I mean, that's the kind of guy that you can deal with. So let me ask you these questions. Men, are you dangerous to the evil of this world? Are you dangerous? Does Satan worry about you at all? Are you in his way? Are you causing him trouble? Do you have what it takes to be all that God wants you to be? Do you believe that? The way you answer those questions will determine the outcome of your own particular life. Moving on. God created you for adventure. Here's David again. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them. That's a man. That's a guy who's got a little adventure in his life. Most of us see a lion or a bear, what are we doing? Where's the exit? I'm out of here. I'm not fooling around with that kind of stuff. We won't even do things of that are dangerous. David stayed on the outdoors. He was proficient with a sling. That's what he used to take care of Goliath. But he also had a soft side to him. He wrote music, and he played a harp. He took risk, and he faced fear, and he stared it down. You know, I've been in some situations where it's just scary, but you gotta stare it down. You just can't give in. One time when in another life, my daughter had a cat. I say it's another life because I'm not a big cat fan. She wanted a cat, and we had a cat. That cat was a menace. He was a menace. He was just a menace. And we used to put a flea collar on him because we wanted to keep the fleas off of him. Because he would go out and run around. He would come home. He's a tomcat. I mean, he kind of only knew where he was. And he had this flea collar on him, but he didn't like that flea collar. If you ever had a cat, you try to put a flea collar on them, they don't like it. Well, he decided one day to get his paw underneath it. I guess we didn't put it on tight enough. And he pushed it up and got it in his mouth. So it's strangling him. The cat's on the floor going, rolling around. So Pat and I run to the rescue of the cat. I should have just shot him, but I didn't. You know? So we're going to rescue him. So Pat, I said, hold him down and I'll see if I can get this thing out. So he's flailing, he's got claws. We didn't do it. We don't believe in doing stuff to animals that most do. We don't neuter our animals. We don't take things away. The way God created them, we keep them that way. I don't know if that's smart, but that's the way we do it. So the cat is just not want to be controlled, and Pat can't hold him, and she quit. She said, and he backs. I said, Pat, you hold that cat down and you hold him down now. And I said it with a voice of authority, and she listened to me, and she grabbed the hold of that cat, and I grabbed the hold of that thing, and we finally delivered the cat from the flea collar that was trying to kill him, all right? The point is, sometimes you got to do things dangerous. If it's a cat or if it's somebody trying to break into your house, that happened to us one night, and I had to get a pistol and call the cops and standing there with a shaky barrel of whether or not I was going to have to kill somebody who was breaking into my house in the middle of the night. You know, it's being adventuresome and willing to do things. There's a guy by the name of Kelly Garrison. He wrote a book, and he's called it The Guidebook. And in there he's got useful things that I can do. Be nice. make a bed, dig a hole, write a book, read a map, drive a car. Useful things that I cannot do. Chop down a big tree and cut it into lumber or firewood. Handle a horse, train a dog, or tend a herd of animals. Handle a boat without panicking our passengers. Load, shoot, and clean a gun, or shoot a bow and arrow, or use any of them to obtain meat. Defend myself with my bare hands. Wow, quite a list, huh? Things he can do and things that he can't do. Now, most women will say, what does it matter if you can do that stuff? And every guy will say, it does matter. It does matter. I want to do those kind of things. We want to be like David. We want to be adventuresome. We want to be like George Herbert Walker Bush and jump out of a plane at 90 years old. You know, we want to do it. And we vicariously do it through living through sports. Men like contact sports. You know, they like to see football. Man, hit him again, knock him down. Man, he almost broke his head. Take his head off. I mean, you know, that's the cry of the people. It's like, what do they call them? It's like going to the gladiators. Kill that guy! Kill the umpire if he makes a bad call. You know, that's in fact, there's one of the killers sitting right here. He used to be out on the field. Break a leg. Rosie Greer was on Johnny Carson show many years ago. And, Rosie Greer's a football player for you who may not know it. And he was big and he was tough. And Johnny Carson was talking to him, interviewing him. He said, Rosie, what happens if a guy on the other side of the team is playing really rough and nasty and just doing things that he shouldn't do? You know, what do you do about that? And Rosie said, just give me a cup of tea. He said, he just break his leg. He said, it's only 15 yards for a broken leg. Even Carson backed up a little bit. You know, like, would you do that? And Rosie said, well, of course. Of course. I mean, there's this thing about football and sports that, have some violence to it that men like. Men like boats. Things, you know, the faster the better. You know, why go someplace with a boat that can go 20 miles an hour? You can have a boat that'll go 30. If you go 30, you'll go 50. If you go 50, you want to do 70. How fast will a boat go? And when you're out on a fishing trip, as fast as the throttle will take it. Now, some try to back off a little bit to save a little gas. Most guys don't do that. Just hit the throttle, let it go. Go to gun shows. Like to pick up guns, play with guns. Load them, unload them, look at them. You know, if you want to have some fun, go to a gun show. See guys walking around saying, oh man, that's a SIG, 285. Here's a Glock 19. They know the names of them. They look at them, they play with them. There was a test that was done with some little boys and some little girls. And there was a test. These are just little kids. I mean, maybe 5 years old, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And they put some little girls in a room. And they told the girls that there was a gun in the drawer of the desk. And the instructions were, don't open that drawer and don't touch that gun. And they had a little glass door, a glass window. And the parents was watching and the teachers and the little girls were in there. And they were playing, they were coloring and, just being sweet little girls. And after the time period, none of them touched it. You know where this is going, huh? Yeah. They put the same amount of boys in there with the same instructions. Soon as the door closed, they ripped that drawer open, grabbed that gun, bang, 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 bang. You know, it's just kind of in the DNA. I mean, if it had been a bow and arrow, if it had been a stick, they made a spear out of it. You know, it's just kind of the way that spirit of adventure that men have. You know where men love to go? Bass Pro Shop. You know, I like to go to places where they got things you can do stuff with, from kayaks to shooting ranges to you name it. Eldridge wrote in his book, one of the guys in the book is one of his friends, his name is Craig, all right? And this is what he wrote. Craig and I were joking about our ability as men as we hacked our way through grizzly-infested woods in Alaska. The only other guys we met all day long were a group of locals on their way up. They looked like something out of Soldiers of Fortune. Sawed-off shotguns, pistols, bandoliers of ammo slung across their chests, huge knives. They were ready. They had what it takes. And we had a whistle. I'm serious. That's what we brought for our dangerous trek through the wild, a whistle. Talk about a couple of pansies. Craig confessed, me? What can I really do? I mean, really? I know how to operate a fax machine. I mean, whether the guys are doing it or not, they admire the guys who are doing it, and it makes them think, gee, is there something wrong with me? And this is the way most men are. I love to be around men. I really do. I like to get a group of men together because I think men are very interesting. What they think is funny or not funny, what they'll say or do. And the rules are, all men have this rule, what's said in this group stays in this group. Because you don't want anybody else to know, especially wives and children, all right? God created the earth and he said, Adam, rule over it. Take dominion over it. Subdue it. Because it's wild. Ladies, don't rob your husbands and sons of the adventure. I always get a little disappointed sometimes when I'll talk to people, if a husband and wife and I'm visiting their house, and I'll say something about to the guys. I usually talk to men a little bit easier than women because I don't always understand them and they don't always understand me, but that's not the point. Say something about, you like to go shooting? Or, you know, I just bring up stuff I like to do. And usually, the wife says, I'd never have a gun in my house. Oh, never. I think, gee, that's odd. I wonder why. Well, is she afraid of it? Well, she's afraid of it. You can learn about it. You don't have to be afraid of it, you know? I see kids. Don't get mad at me. It's just me. I'm a dinosaur. I know I am. I see kids riding bikes today. They look like they're going to war. They got knee pads, shoulder pads, head pads. For goodness sakes, let them fall off the stupid bike. Is that going to kill them? I mean, I've fallen off of many a bike. Maybe that's the way I am because I hit my head so many times falling off a bike. You know, we just overprotect everyone. You know, we're afraid to let little boys be little boys. I took a group of boys on a camping trip one time, a church I used to go to many years ago, and they were yay big, you know, probably 7, 8, 9 years old. Their mothers brought them, by and large, their mothers brought them to the place where we were taking the kids together. We were taking up in Mississippi for a camping trip. They were beautiful. They all had their little short pants on and their clean little shoes and their little pressed shirts, you know. They were movie star looking kids. We brought them in the woods for a couple days. You should have seen what we brought home. They were a wreck. I mean, they were dirty. Their clothes were torn. I mean, they had fish hooks they got stabbed with. We had to dig out. I mean, it was wonderful. They loved it. One little boy, we were getting ready to eat, and we had told him, bring a plate and bring a cup. So this one little boy just didn't bring a plate. He brought a cup, a little tin can kind of cup, you know. Not one of these fancy things you got with little flowers on them. I mean a man's little tin cup, like a Boy Scout cup. And we had beans. And so he didn't have a plate, so we put the beans in his cup. And he ate his beans, and then we had some hot chocolate for the kids. So we made the hot chocolate. He shows up, and he says, Brother Morris, he said, my cup's dirty. And we're in the woods. I mean, there's no faucet to wash it, you know. And there was a little indentation in the road where we were, and it was kind of muddy and had some water in it. And I said, well, here's your choice. You can either have hot chocolate mixed with your beans, or you can wash it out in the mud. What would you rather do? And he said, mud's not so bad. And he washed it out in there. We put the hot chocolate in there, and he was a happy boy. His mother was not there. She would have died. All right? We had two tents, one for the boys, and there were, I think, three of men. We were in the other tent, and right next to each other. It's summertime, we're laying down, we got our head by the front of the tent where you can see out, and the little boy comes up there, and he's crying, and he said, "What?" Put a flashlight on, I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Joey hit me." I said, "Oh, you sissy, get back in that tent and stop crying." So he goes off. So a little while later, another little boy comes out, and he's crying. So what's that? "Joey hit me." He said, "Don't be such a girl, go back in there." This is true. Three kids came out crying. The fourth one came out, he's bleeding. His blood coming out of his nose. And we looked at him and said, "Did Joey do that to you?" He said, "No, I'm Joey." He said, "Get back in there where you belong, all right?" Just kind of letting boys be boys. They enjoyed it. They loved it. Their mothers went in cardiac arrest when we brought them home. But the kids still love it. And some of those boys are young adults today, and they remember that camping trip. It was fun. They enjoyed every moment of it. If you encourage men to be men and boys to be boys, they will love it. The last thing I want to talk about is God created you to rescue the beauty. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Well, let me give you a little setting for this. I don't know where Saul got this crazy idea from. But he thought, man, if you can do what I ask you to do, and show that you're really a strong guy, I'll give you my daughter for a wife. So David must have thought, you know, maybe she was cute, I don't know. So it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the day had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David bought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Wow, I mean, David just went out there and just killed people just to get a wife. I mean, he went out and proved himself a virile man. Now, I'm not in favor of doing that much, but I mean, it just said something about him. David took up the crazy, I mean, absolutely crazy challenge and won this woman. And said that she loved David. She saw in something that he was willing to pay a price for her. That it was more than just "I love you," but "I love you so much I'll give you the moon, the stars. I'll fight the Philistines. I'll do whatever it takes to win your love and to keep you." She fell in love with David because of what he was willing to do to win her very heart. Women want men who will prove that they love them. Fairy tales, literature, music, all speak of this. Cinderella and Prince Charming, Romeo and Juliet, Anthony and Cleopatra, they all tell the same story, the rescue of a beautiful girl by a strong man. And women want men to be men, to be there for them. I remember, I've told you this story before, not everybody's heard it, so I'll repeat it. Pat was coming to, I don't know whether we were married. We might have just gotten married, or maybe right before we got married. We were living in Houston, and Pat had come to Slidell to visit her folks, and she was flying back, and I went to the airport to pick her up. And so, you know how you the carousel, all the way to the luggage is? And so we were standing there, and then this guy was kind of looking at Pat in a way that I didn't appreciate. You know, I don't mind people looking at my wife. I mean, she's a good-looking woman. You know, that's okay. But just don't be staring at her, you know? And so I just kind of moved and got between him and her, so just to block the view. And I noticed that he kind of moved around, and he was looking. So I think, well, he's just trying to get his luggage, so I moved again. And he moved again. That was enough. I walked up to him and said, "Hey, buddy, I don't really appreciate the way you're looking at my wife." He said, what am I doing? I said, "You know what I'm talking about. You've been goggling my wife, and I won't have to. You can't do that." "Yeah, what you going to do about it?" I said, "What I can do is take your head off right here if that's what you want." We're in the airport. Now, I got to say, I was bigger than him, all right? So, you know, I wasn't really worried about getting beat up by this little shrimp. But he wasn't that much. Did you notice? I didn't know about it. Yeah. Now, we'll talk about this when we get home.
I know about the incident.
But But you know, sometimes you just got to take charge and do the things and not say to, go tell that guy to stop looking at you that way. You know, sometimes you just have to say something. You know? And Tiffany was dating, there was a guy that was giving her some grief, and he made a fatal mistake. He put his hands on her to restrain her from leaving when she was trying to get away, and she told me about it. I talked to him. After I talked to him, he never bothered her again. He disappeared. Because I told him, if I ever see you, if my wife sees you, if my daughter sees you, if anybody I know sees you, and they tell me about it, I'm coming after you, Bob. And he said, you can't do that. I said, if I ever hear that somebody saw you again, I'm coming. I never heard from him again. Disappeared. I don't know where he is. You know, and I'm not a fighter. You know, I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter. But, you know, every once in a while, you need to stand up for in the role that God has put you and take care of business if it needs to. Women want to know, will you pursue me? Will you appreciate me? Will you fight for me? Will you take care of me? I think many things that go wrong in a family where guys won't take care of their wives. And they get the wife doing stuff that she doesn't need to be doing. It's a guy's job. Now, for those of you who have bought into the pink paint mentality for men, I know this doesn't make you happy, but I'm telling you, there's some things that we've just lost, and we need to rethink some things. You know, guys need to rethink who you are. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, sister, instruct your wife to watch over her. You know, that's the role that men need to be playing and doing, and not just giving up and moving to the other side of the planet in their minds, but to do the job that needs to be done to take care of your family. It is our responsibility. I want to close with this one last illustration. Remember Eli? Remember Eli, the prophet, priest in the Old Testament? And he was the high priest, and he had charge of the temple. And he had a couple of boys that were really ruly. They were sleeping with women. They were stealing. They were doing a lot of bad things. And God came to see Eli. And you know what he said? Eli, you're not bringing your sons under discipline. It was always interesting to me that he didn't go to Eli's wife. He said, oh, well, my wife takes care of the kids. And God came to him and said, because you haven't taken care of your family and your sons, you're going to die. And not only you're going to die, your kids die. And they did. All three of them died. The two boys and the daddy. Now, again, that's the God of the Old Testament. I don't believe that happens today. But there is a principle there, and the principle I want you to see is that God looked at Eli and said, you're responsible for your family. And it is our responsibility. I know Bob Lambert told me a story about his son when he talked to his son about the Lord. And I always, these words still echo in my mind. But when Bob told me a story, he told his son, I can talk to you this way because I'm your father. I brought you into this world. You have to listen to me in this arena. And I thought, that was bold. That's a good way to be. And his son listened to him, you know. So what? It's Father's Day. It's a great day to remember, to resharpen our wits and our place in the home, and to understand that God created us a certain way. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to get the book Wild at Heart. And it's for men, but men love it, but women would love it too. I think it's a book worthy of reading. So in addition to that, go have a nice Father's Day. Let's all stand.